You're listening to a sermon from Harvest Plains Church in Mapleton, North Dakota. This teaching is meant to encourage you in your faith, but not replace the preaching and accountability that should only come from your own local church. That said, we hope this sermon helps you to know God more by simply listening to what He has to say in His Word.
All right, well, I don't normally ask for much participation on a Sunday morning, but we are going to start out with a quick exercise, and I have a quick question directed towards those of you who would be 35 years old and younger. So if you happen to be 35 years old or younger, please raise your hand. I can't raise my hand anymore, but okay, just quickly look around. Keep the hands up. Just look around. Quite a few hands, right? Okay, you can put those hands down. I'm done embarrassing people. Thank you for enduring that. So the reason I did that is because as we enter our time in God's Word this morning, I just want you to know that we have a special word to people who are in the younger years of life. Now, maybe you're like, but 35 years and younger? You're saying that's the only group that's young, but I'm 40 and I feel young. And okay, granted, I agree with you. There's some subjectivity to the idea of youthfulness. You hang out with 50-year-olds who are retired, and in their new peer group, they are considered to be youthful, right? It's rather interesting. In any case, I think that there is a special word given to those who are in the prime of life. And I think we all understand the prime of life, those years of childbearing and child rearing and working on your career and all those years. You only have so many years while you're in that stage of life. And so Solomon has some words of wisdom for people who are in that stage. And so does that mean that this sermon is only focused on those who are younger? No. But I think if you're older, I just think there's going to be a different thing going on this morning. I think you're going to hear what's being said, and you're going to be nodding in agreement. You might even be saying in your hearts, yes and amen. You might even think to lean over to the younger person next to you and bump them and say, hey, pay attention. Pastor's got a word today for you. Well, with that, if you would, take your Bibles and turn them open to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I hate to say it, but we only have two sermons left in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we've got today, and then we've got next Sunday. And I know that I've continued to hear from so many of you that this has been a favorite book of yours, that of all the books we have studied through as a church, this has been right up there among the favorite, because there's so much here that connects with us in our day-to-day lives. This is a truly earthy book that makes us feel like God really knows what's up in our lives. And I think we're going to see more of that today. So if you're in Ecclesiastes 11, again, look at verse 7. We're going to read through chapter 12, verse 8. Solomon writes, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Well, there's no doubt a number of you visiting this morning. So let me just provide the context of Ecclesiastes a bit as we come near the end of it. You notice the last words Solomon utters here, verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. That is a common phrase within this book. The book began with such a statement. In chapter 1, verse 3, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Some translations say meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, but that's really not the sense of what Solomon is saying. He's not saying life is meaningless, though it is, without God. He's saying life is impermanent. It's transient. It moves so quickly. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow, and to dust we return. And so Solomon is continuing to remind the reader, hey, guess what? Things aren't going to last forever. One day life's going to be over. And actually, the more you think about the day of your death, the more it will appreciate the moment you have life. And for this reason, some people think that Ecclesiastes is overall kind of a pessimistic book, you know? I mean, why you got to be such a downer, Solomon? Hey, guess what? You're all going to die. Death is coming. It's going to get you. You're all going to die. Thanks, Solomon. Much appreciated, right? But why is he doing that? He's doing that to help you make the most of life right now. He's doing that because he wants you to live a life of meaning and purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction. But how does that happen? Well, Solomon continues to remind us that that only happens for one who trusts in the Lord, who abides in the Lord, who follows the Lord. And he can speak from firsthand experience, can't he? Because of all people who lived, we know that Solomon had it all. He was the richest man to have ever existed. He had kingdoms and peoples, and he had slaves, and he had servants, and he had all sorts of people at his disposal, and he built a massive empire. No kingdom had extended quite like Solomon's at his time. And yet, at the end of the day, what happens? He completely loses it. And God always warned him. There's one way that this kingdom can continue. There's one way this can be an everlasting kingdom. You know what it is? Follow me. Abide in me. Trust in me. Follow my ways. Follow my commands. But we know what happens with Solomon. He acquires many wives, and his heart is turned astray after false gods. And so God says to Solomon, your reign's going to come to an end, and everything you put your hope in is going to be ripped away. And that's exactly what happened as Israel, as a nation, spiraled thoroughly out of control. All of this on account of sin and idolatry, right? So that's the context of Ecclesiastes. And I point all of this out because I want you to look at verse 7. Notice what Solomon says here. He says, it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Now, that's a significant statement because of what I just told you, right? As we're thinking about life in this world, what is life like under the sun? Life under the sun is hard. Life under the sun is frustrating. Life under the sun is confusing. Life under the sun is chaotic. It's complicated because we live in a world that is marked by the curse of sin. We live in a post-Eden world. Reality. And yet, all of a sudden, Solomon says here something positive about the sun for the very first time. He says it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And we're going, you mean it, Solomon? Because you've just told me all the bad news about living under the sun and how frustrating and difficult it is. But no, he goes, yes, it is pleasant to live under the sun, actually. This is to say that life is good. And it is good. Friends, life is good. It is good to be alive. It is good to be here today, gathering as God's people. It is good to wake up tomorrow. The opportunities before us are good. The things we get to enjoy are good. And why are they so good? Because these are things that God has given to us. So to make the best use of the days that we've been given then, what's Solomon's advice for us today? What we'll notice today are two commitments of a regret-free life before geezer time. That's our outline today if you're a note taker. We're going to look at two commitments of a regret-free life before geezer time. Yes, I had a little fun with that proposition this week as I was searching for the right words. I mentioned to a couple of people what my proposition was, and they looked at me with a blank stare and went, geezer? Please tell me some of you know what a geezer is, right? We're talking about an old person. We're usually talking about a geezer, right? So you notice these prepositions before, they're uttered repeatedly in our text today. And then we see a very long description that we're going to get to of the aging process itself. So if you were confused about some of the things I read, well, you were probably confused because there's a whole lot of metaphors. I mean, stacked up one after the other, but it's all descriptive of the aging process that we're going to look at today. But two commitments of a regret-free life before geezer time to help you enjoy your youthfulness in its fullness. So what are these? Commitment number one is this: I will relish every moment. I will relish every moment. So I put this in the first person because I want you to leave here today and go, man, how do I make the most of my days? I will do this. So I've kind of put them in the form of a resolution of sorts. Solomon's wisdom: I will relish every moment. But how do you do that? I want to give you three subpoints that help flesh that idea out a bit. What does it look like to really relish in every moment? Well, I think as we look at our text, Solomon provides this. He says, first, that you ought to relish life when you rejoice in each day. You relish life when you rejoice in each day. Again, it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And why is it pleasant? Because God created the sun, and God created all that exists. And I don't know when the last time is that you read the book of Genesis, but sometimes it's such a helpful reminder when we can get so down and discouraged about the good world that we are actually living in. I mean, think of it. God created, and then what's it say? It was good. And then he creates again, and it's good. And he creates again, and it's good. And eventually, at the end of creation, what is the statement about all that God had made? Not only is it good, but it's very good. It's very good. Life is good, friends. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of this because as Christians, we get so wary of the world. We think about statements in the Bible that say, don't love the world or the things in the world. We think about statements like, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So you got to watch out for the world. And yeah, you do. But at the same time that we live in a sin-cursed world, there's still a goodness of God that remains in spite of what sin has brought into this world. And I think Solomon does a good job of reminding us of that remaining goodness in the world on account specifically of the one who made it all. So this is a point where we are reminded, why is the world good? Because its source is good. Because its giver is good. Because its maker is good. And he doesn't make anything that isn't good. Creation itself comes from a perfectly good and righteous and holy God. And so, yes, we rejoice in each day because it is a gift. It is a gift. And I think as you look at this text, one thing that really stands out is how Solomon is trying to get you to rejoice in every single day, because here's what he wants you to know, that the number of years that you will be older will surpass the number of years that you will be younger. Think about that. The number of years that you're going to live on this earth as an older person, they're going to be more than the years that you live as a younger person. And if you just kind of dispute this, then I would just simply have you think about professional sports for a moment. So you look at professional sports, and if somebody has a really long career, how long do they make it? Maybe to their mid-30s, right? I mean, if they're having a successful career, they make it to their mid-30s. I watched Steph Curry play in the Olympic game yesterday, the gold medal game against France. He's 36. You got LeBron James. I think he's 38, not quite 40. He's 39. Thank you. My son corrected me. He's 39, apparently. But we look at LeBron James and we're like, you're like a relic of history to be playing sports at that age. In fact, in case you didn't know this, the average age of an NBA player is 26 years old. 26 years old. And you kind of feel that if you're into sports, when you're watching sports and you hear the commentators talking about the different players, there comes a point when you realize, wow, nobody on this team is as old as I am. It's kind of a humbling moment, right? Now, does that mean that life is over? Well, no, right? So if they have a long career, they retire in the mid-30s, but everything that comes after retirement is what? I mean, they're not making a living off of their abilities, their athletic ability. All of a sudden now, the rest of their life is really about thinking. It's about thinking about life. It's about making the right decisions. It's now about business decisions, right? And that's what most of life is. It's not using our strength. It's using our head. It's using our wisdom. It's using our intellect. So yes, rejoice in each day, because the number of days you live as a young person are very limited. Here's another way you relish in every moment, though. Solomon provides this, secondly. He wants you to relish life when you explore and enjoy the world. He wants you to relish life when you explore and enjoy the world. Look at verse 9. Solomon says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." Now, as I say explore the world, realize what I'm not saying. I'm not saying this means you are to live like an Instagram influencer, right? That you have to take some exotic, expensive vacation, head out to the Bahamas, sit on the beach, have a variety of things brought to you, a big platter, right? That's not what I'm talking about. What Solomon points out here, though, is to just enjoy the world around you, because there are many good things to enjoy the world. There are good foods to enjoy in the world. Amen? Amen. There are good views to enjoy in the world. There are good sounds. I mean, we just got to experience it even this morning in the worship, right? We are blessed with a good worship team. How much of a joy it is to take it all in and to see excellent musicians sing to the Lord and play to the Lord. And we leave here, and all day long, how many of us are listening to our Spotify mix? We love music. We enjoy music. There are good things to listen to, good sounds. There are good feeling products like soft blankets and squishmallows. Kids, can I get an amen? Squishmallows. I don't know who decided that these would be a good idea. They take up so much space on a kid's bed. And when they get one, they want to get five of them, right? Why? Because they recognize it's good. Squishmallows are comfortable. There's a joy about these small things in everyday life. So there's much to enjoy. And because of this, what's Solomon ultimately saying? He's saying, if you're young and if you have an inkling to do something, then do it. You want to run a marathon? Run it. Do it. You want to stay up late in conversations till 2 a.m.? When you're young, it's probably the time to do it. You want to sled down a hill on mattresses in the middle of winter? Maybe do that too. Okay, that was maybe a personal example from my own life. I remember one night being in the dorms. All of a sudden, people got it in their heads. Hey, let's take some mattresses and go sledding on them. You want to challenge yourself to eating 50 buffalo wings? Scarf them down. So I have to tell you about something that happened this week. we had a group of young guys organize what they called a man dinner. That's right, a man dinner. Let me read you their invite, because it's just classic. Quote, "Gentlemen, there was an idea called man dinner. This idea was to bring together a group of remarkable men to see if they could become something more, to see if they could work together as they needed to fight the battles that some never could. Alex and Ethan are leaving us believing in this idea. Here are the details. What? All you can eat wings. When? Wednesday, August 7th at 8:30. Where? Buffalo Wild Wings. What's especially funny about this is some of the conversations that preceded this event. And people are going, well, is it wrong that we're doing this event? You know, like, will you be joining us? And I'm thinking, like, no, I'm not joining you. I mean, I'm not here to condemn what you're doing, but I'm not joining you. Because if I did something like that, it would hurt my body something fierce. It would send me into a coma. I may not wake up for a week, okay? As you get older, though, that's kind of what happens, right? You can't just scarf every food item in front of you down. No, there's going to be consequences to that. Now, as you think about what Solomon's saying, it can kind of challenge you, because you're reading this and you're going, what are you encouraging, like worldly hedonism? And no, he's not doing that at all. How do we know this? Well, because look at verse 9. Look at what he says. I mean, he's saying, enjoy the world. Take advantage of what's in front of you. Live out your youthfulness. Be impulsive a little bit, but enjoy what's in front of you. And what's he say in verse 9, though? He says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So yes, now we see that there's parameters for enjoyment then. Enjoyment is connected to God and his will for our lives. And we'll get more into this in a moment, but for now, there's one thing in particular I just want to contemplate. I mean, think about specifically impulsive behavior. As you think about what Solomon is saying, is all impulsive behavior sinful? No. Now, you can debate whether certain impulsive decisions are wise or not, whether one should do that or not, but that is another conversation. And I hope some of you parents here hear me on this, because you know what we often do with our kids? We saddle them up with 100 rules as we try to tame them down and make them respectable citizens of society. And yet at the end of the day, what do we need to remind ourselves from time to time? That there is a time for kids to be kids and to enjoy their youth. There really is. And so sometimes you need to kind of bump your spouse and you need to go, hey, chill out. They're just being kids, right? And I'm going to be the first to admit, I sometimes need that kind of a bump, because you know what I want sometimes? Sometimes I just want it to be quiet, right? I just want it to be quiet. Or I think to myself, like, why do you have to move so frenetically, right? Like, your movements are so fast and they kind of freak me out. I feel like you're going to bump me over. Do you have to be constantly going from one place to another? And so we see the kids have this energy. But at the same time, I think if we're listening to what Solomon is saying, he's giving us a warning here. He's saying, don't be a helicopter parent. Why? Because kids have to experience life. There's a time to experience life and to learn about life. And there's a time to scrape your knees and to cut your finger and to bruise your head. Now, obviously, you want to protect your kids from things that will lead to certain death, but also we need to remember that some of the best lessons in life won't come from what you said, but from what you allowed your kids to do and what they learned when things didn't turn out quite how they expected. In fact, my wife and I have a phrase for this. We call it self-correction. And sometimes when we see it, when we give the kid that warning, like, yeah, you probably shouldn't do that, and they do it anyways, and it doesn't turn out well, all of a sudden, what do? We go, self-correction. Found. These things happen when you give more freedom to your kids. Now, again, this doesn't mean you be reckless, and it doesn't mean worldly hedonism either. but there's a time to live. And I think Solomon's saying, seize the days of your youth. Make the most of them. Explore, enjoy what's in front of you. Taste those sweet, delicious goods. So in my office, I mentioned Eric once this morning. I'm going to mention him again. But Eric Grubstein will come, and he will set up on my table, and he's a computer programmer, so he's doing his work out there. And he's near the refrigerator for the office where I keep my yogurt, and I'll go there for my afternoon snack, and I'll pick it up, and then I'll put some granola in it, and then I'll start to eat it. And with every bite, I'm going, that's good. That's good. And I probably drive him a little crazy, but friends, how many times do you do something like that? That you stop and go, Lord, that's good. That's so good. And you give him praise and thanks because of the good thing that he is allowing you to enjoy. I think we need to do that. In fact, I will even go farther than that. I will say Christians of all people ought to be able to do that better than anyone. Think of it. You ought to be able to enjoy a Sandy's donut better than anybody who doesn't know God. I'm for real here. I'm being a little silly, but I'm being for real here. We ought to be able to enjoy every moment so much more than anybody who doesn't know God. Why? Because we know the goodness of God. We know the goodness of his creation. We know the goodness of his character. And also, think of this, we also know the limitations of what's in front of us. Right now, of course, we make mistakes. We can be tempted to make a God of the world, right? But see, as Christians, we know that the world can't provide to us what God offers to us. And we know that the world can't fully satisfy the desires of our heart like God can satisfy our desires. So there's a restraint, even with our enjoyment, we can enjoy something in its proper place. And we can give credit to where credit is due to the maker of those good things that surround us. So yes, relish life, friend, by enjoying every moment. Relish life by enjoying and exploring the world. Third and finally, as we think about this point, what else does Solomon say? How do you relish something? I think you relish every moment when you care for your health. That would be the third sub-point I have for you. You relish life when you care for your health. Look at verse 10. Solomon says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Think of those statements. Remove grief. Remove anxiety. Remove these things. Remove worry. Remove anger. Remove frustration. Like, it would probably be better for you to not have so much of those things in your life as a young person. And I think this is especially true in that you need to be careful, especially of the decisions you make, because there are some decisions you make when you're younger that could be irreversible, right? I mean, there are things, decisions you make today that could be with you for the rest of your life, right? And Solomon's saying, don't do that. Be careful. Like, you can make some really big mistakes, and you're gonna live with those mistakes for the rest of your life. They're always going to be part of you. Maybe they're mental. Maybe they're physical. Maybe they're emotional, right? So care about your health. Care about your mental and emotional well-being. Care about these things. I think if we were to state things more pointedly, I think we could state it like this. Maybe get enough rest. Okay, so the 2 a.m. conversations I mentioned, have a couple of those, right? But overall, probably get some good sleep. It will catch up with you. Maybe stop comparing yourself to other people, because it's needless anxiety that you're storing up and is going to be with you for a long time if you don't learn how to just put your trust in God. How about stop striving after the approval of people and all the anguish that we experience as a result of doing that? How about don't overspend and go into great debt where the rest of your life you're just thinking about how you can provide for the basic necessities for your family because of all this debt you have? There are truly endless ways to cause ourselves so much grief. And Solomon would love to help us avoid that. So relish every moment by caring for your health. And if I would just insert a side moment, care about your diet. Care about your health. Care about getting some exercise. It's so interesting. Sometimes you need to encourage people with the fact, especially in a fitness conscientious society, you need to remind people that fitness isn't everything. But friends, think about what Paul says, right? He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness holds value in every way, both in this life and in life to come. All right? Did he say that bodily fitness is of no value? He said, hey, you know what? It's of some value. And we don't want to place too much value, but there's value in taking care of your diet and taking care of your physical health. So relish life in these ways. Now we come to our second commitment, commitment number two. And what is it? I will remember my Creator. I will remember my Creator. Now, here's what I want you to think about for a moment. There's a lot of words that are used in reference to God. Of course, God itself, the word Elohim. We could think about Lord, Adonai, El Shaddai. There are so many phrases and words that we could think about. And yet, what's mentioned here? Solomon doesn't say, remember God. He doesn't say, remember the Lord. He says, remember your Creator. Why this one? Well, I think it's for a simple point, because every time you think about God as the Creator, it drives us back to this one place, that one day, since God is the Creator, I am ultimately going to have to give an account to Him for my life. If somebody made something, it implies ownership. So important that we remember God as Creator, because it reminds us that God owns us, which is why I would say one of the worst lies that young people are told today is the lie of evolution, right? Well, where did you come from? I don't know. You were just some big cosmic accident. And so what does this mean for life? It means morality doesn't matter. It means just enjoy. It truly does mean just enjoy the world in front of you, worldly hedonism. Because guess what? This is all you're ever going to see. This is all you're going to get to enjoy. This is all you have, right? But that's so far from the biblical picture of life. No, God is the Creator. God is the one who has given you life. God is the one who's put breath in your lungs. And one day you will have to stand before Him and He will ask what you did with the things that He gave you. So remember your Creator, Solomon is saying. Don't lose sight of your Creator, or you will truly fail to make the most of the prime of your life. And of course, because God is Creator, what else does this mean? It means that He truly does know what's best for us. It means that God is wise. It means God is supreme. It means that we owe our very existence and our lives to Him. And the question is, what ultimately pleases you, God? That's the question that we should be asking when we remember Him as Creator. And we have to remember, God knows what truly is good. That's why He's given us His commands. We're going to talk about this more next week as we get into the final verses of this book. But friends, God gives us commands. Why? To take away our joy, to take away our happiness, to be a mean ogre who just stands over the top of us and says, do, 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 do. No, God gives us His commands. He instructs us of His will because He wants to increase our joy in Him. God is a joy giver, not a joy stealer. Sin steals joy, but God gives it in abundance. That's one of the reasons I so love Matthew 11 when Jesus is talking and He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What's He saying? That yoke is the weight of God's teaching. It's His commands, right? It's the path He's instructed us with. And when we take on God's commands, what is the result? His commands are not burdensome. And we find rest for our souls, Jesus points out. The commands of God are restful. We read from Psalm 119 just this morning. I would encourage you, go read Psalm 119 later today. Look at all of the benefits of God's word. Look at how many times the psalmist says something about how the word of God enlightens his eyes, how it delights his heart, how it protects him. All of this God does for us when we trust in his commands. And why do this again when we're young? Well, because getting old is frankly just hard. And the fact is, one day you will not have the same strength you have when you're young. And the hope is that while you're young and you have the strength and you have the ability, that you would seek God with all that you are and all that you have, because one day you may not be able to enjoy the same amount of strength as you have. And you're going to wish that you had used all that strength to search after God. And now here's where I want to point out the picture of aging. All these metaphors that we notice as we get into Ecclesiastes 12. and truly, there are so many descriptions here. In fact, I'm going to give you 19 specific descriptions of what it means to get old. And this is where, again, if you're older, you can go, amen. Bump the person next to you and tell them, pay attention. The pastor's got a word here. Look at this. So what goes on when you age? Well, certainly there's a loss of vitality and joy. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Solomon says to enjoy life, to seize life before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. We know in age the eyes begin to fail. Cloudiness of vision sounds like glaucoma. It signifies the diminishing of brightness and the clarity of life. Reduced energy and enthusiasm. Talking about activities that once brought joy may no longer do so. Secondly, we notice persistent troubles. Verse 2, talk about clouds returning after the rain. This seems to be a picture of how setbacks in youth become major disasters in old age. Chronic health issues could be referenced here. Perhaps arthritis, diabetes, heart problems. Again, things you do when you're younger or things that happen when they're younger, you then have to live with those the rest of your life. Verse 3, we read about the keepers of the house trembling. The keepers of the house are hands. As you get older, your hands can begin to tremble. Trembling hands make simple tasks like writing and eating and holding objects more difficult and more frustrating. Fourth, we can think of weakened legs and a back. Verse 3 says, the strong men are bent. Strong men are the major muscle groups of the legs and back, which weaken and bend. Weak legs and back can make walking, standing, and lifting a challenge, often leading to use of things like canes or walkers. Fifth, there's the loss of teeth. Verse 3 says, and the grinders cease because they are few. The grinders are teeth, which have ceased to chew food because they are few. Losing teeth diminishes our ability to chew properly, often requiring dentures and causing a change in our diet. Sixth, there's the deterioration of eyesight. Those who look through the windows are dimmed, Solomon says. This may refer to a loss of sparkle in the eyes or the actual deterioration of eyesight, which I think is the case. In later years, as we know, things become harder to see. And this becomes dangerous because you no longer see potential dangers around you or the warning signs around you. Seventh, there's hearing loss. Did you guys hear that? Just checking. Verse 4, Solomon says the doors on the street are shut. The shutting of doors refers to the ears, as people shut doors when they want to exclude outside noises. Deafness is clearly in view, as indicated by the sounds of grinding and singing fading out. Verse 4, the sound of the grinding is low. Again, notice the loss of teeth, reduced ability to chew. We talk about verse 4. This is the ninth description, light and restless sleep. Some of you will especially say amen to this one. Verse 4, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. Now, there's a bit of irony as you think about this aging process, because you're losing your hearing, and yet at the same time, you're laying there in bed, and you can't sleep. And why? there's this little bird outside your door that won't shut its yap. And it's driving you nuts. And so there you are, losing all that sleep on account of this little bird. 10th, there's weakened voice and decreased enjoyment of music. Verse 4 speaks about how all the daughters of song are brought low. Weakened voice, decreased enjoyment of music, likely again connected to reduced ability to hear. 11th, you have fear of falling or fear of heights. Verse 5, they are also afraid of what is high. We're noticing here now dangers that exist that didn't exist before. And if you're a man, there's a certain loss of manliness. When we're younger, we pride ourselves on the ability to protect those around us and to provide for those around us. Now we can't even climb up on a ladder. We're afraid about the damage that would cause if we fell off of it. 12, there's increased anxiety about dangers. Verse 5 says, terrors are in the way. When you're younger, and young people, let me just tell you, when you're younger, there are so many things you don't think about, right? Which is why when your parents talk to you and they're like, hey, this could be dangerous, you're like, whatever. As you get older, something's going to happen, though. You're going to turn into your parent, okay? That's a fact. You're going to turn into your parent, and all of a sudden, you're going to go, don't you know about how risky that is? Don't you know about how dangerous that is? Like, don't do that. That's a bad idea. As you get older, you all of a sudden think more than ever about so many things in life. Did I leave the door open? Did I leave the keys in the car? What if my kids did this? What if my kids go to that? You find so many new things to worry about as you get older. 13, there's white hair that comes with age. Did you know that? White hair. Verse 5 says the almond tree blossoms. If you've seen an almond tree blossom, beautiful white blossoms. Now remember what Proverbs says about that if that discourages you. The glory of old men is what? Their gray hair. Yes, that's right. The glory of young men is their strength, but the glory, and I just looked at Joe and he doesn't have any hair, so we really feel bad for him. He'll never get to enjoy that crown of glory. 14th, slow, labored movement. Look at verse 5. The grasshopper drags itself along. Now, this is not what you'd expect. I don't know how many times you've seen a grasshopper that couldn't get itself off the ground, but that happens in old age. We used to have strong, sturdy legs. You could climb up on something. You could jump up on something. All of a sudden now, we're talking about the shuffling of feet as one moves across the floor. 15th, there's loss of physical desires. Verse 5 says, desire fails. The Hebrew here literally says, references a caperberry, which was apparently an aphrodisiac. It fails. So commentators believe this has to do with sexual desire. The Targum paraphrases things like this. It says, you will cease from sexual intercourse. So there's a decreased libido. The Word of God is probably more descriptive at times than we want it to be, but we appreciate its honesty. 16th, there's a breakdown of the spinal cord or life force. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped. There's a breakdown of the brain or the head. Verse 6 references the golden bowl is broken. Many believe the golden bowl represents the head or the brain. And we see this in older age. There's just a cognitive decline, which is why we see conditions like Alzheimer's disease and other items, right? 18th, we see a breakdown of the heart. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. The pitcher likely refers to the heart because the heart pumps blood. Water is a symbol of life, so this represents the source of life. Possibly we're talking about something like congestive heart failure. And 19th, there's a failure of the circulatory system or life-sustaining functions. Verse 6 speaks about the wheel broken at the cistern. And all of this continues, this description of aging, until you get to what? Until finally and lastly, verse 7 says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So as you can understand, aging isn't pretty, people. So what should you do? Use your strength to seek the Lord. Seize the day while you are in your prime to know God, to walk with God, to be with God. Because as you do, what will be the case as you get older? One of my favorite verses to send people on their birthday comes from Psalm 92. Listen to this, verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So I said this is a message for younger people, but I do want to encourage those of you who aren't in the prime of life. God's still using you. And the beauty of Christ is he's going to continue to use you, even in ways that you don't understand, even in ways that you don't expect. And as you abide in him to the day of your death, you are going to be increasingly refined and conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest blessings you will be to those around you is you do what? That you declare to the next generation that the Lord is upright. And you will declare to the next generation God's faithfulness and how you have been in those hard days with sleepless nights and crying babies and problems galore. But you have seen God faithfully walk you through those. And you can encourage those around you that just as God has done it for you, he will also do it for them. As we think of this, there are so many inspirational examples we could look at in the past to help us understand what it looks like to seize the day and make the most of our youth. But I want to mention just two people. Of course, I have to mention Jonathan Edwards. If you've read anything of Jonathan Edwards, many of you have probably seen his list of resolutions. Jonathan Edwards was used perhaps more than any other person to bring about the first great awakening. He was a preacher, or he was alive from 1703 from 1758. He served most of his years in Massachusetts. But he was 19 years old when he wrote a list of 70 resolutions. And I want to give you just a few of those. Listen to what he had to say. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolution 6, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolution 7, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolution 17, resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Resolution 41, resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. Resolution 50, resolved I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. Resolution 52, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Finally, I have to quote J.C. Ryle. If you are a young man in particular, you have to get his book, Thoughts for Young Men. So many encouragements to seize the day and make the most of your youthfulness. Listen to this quote. He says in that book, youth is the planting time of full age, the molding season in the little space of human life, the turning point in the history of man's mind. By the shoot that springs up, we can judge the type of tree that is growing. By the blossoms, we judge the kind of fruit. By the spring, we judge the type of harvest coming. By the morning, we judge the coming day. And by the character of the young man, we may generally judge what he will be when he grows up. Young men, do not be deceived. Don't think you can at will serve lusts and pleasures in your beginning and then go and serve God with ease at your latter end. Don't think that you can live with Esau and then die with Jacob. It is a mockery to deal with God and your souls in such a fashion. It is an awful mockery to suppose you can give the flower of your strength to the world and the devil and then put off the King of Kings with the scraps and remains of your hearts, the wreck and remnant of your powers. It is an awful mockery, and you may find to your loss that the thing cannot be done. The sense of what Ryle says is clear. Friends, don't waste your time. It is short and uncertain. Don't be idle. Don't loaf around and be lazy. Be active. Make the most of your days. Youth is only but once. And if you do not seize those days today, opportunities will be lost forever. Be diligent. Be industrious. Do not waste the golden hours of life, the seed time of life, in idleness and in doing those things which have no profit at all. And how do you avoid all of that? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Love the Lord. He is waiting to be sought. He is longing to be found. And he is there for anyone who seeks him. Let's close in prayer.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope this sermon encourages you as you go about your week. If you're in Mapleton or even in the Fargo-Moorhead area, come check us out. Our website is harvestplainschurch.org. That's harvestplainschurch.org. Thanks again, and we hope you'll tune in next week.